I just really want to read two or three verses tonight from the Old Testament, the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings and chapter 20. Now normally, when I preach the gospel, I'll say, if you haven't got a Bible, don't worry, I'll read it in my best English, which might not be appropriate this evening, bearing in mind where I am. But I will try and read it in my best English. After all, I am a Geordie. And as somebody once very kindly told me, all a Geordie is a Scotsman with his head bashed in. 2 Kings chapter 20, we'll read from verse 1. It's an incident in the life of one of Israel's better kings, Hezekiah. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And we know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word. Now, I don't know if you noticed in the press this week that there's been a bit of a stir because the Humanist Society have paid to have an advertising slogan on the side of London buses, which I'm not sure the exact word, but it basically says, have a good time, live your life, because there's probably no God. I noticed how they've couched it, they've kept all their options open by saying there's probably no God. Well, tonight, just for a few minutes we have, I want to introduce you to the God of the Bible. I want to introduce you to the living God. The God of the universe. The God who's in control of everything that happens in this planet. Because that's the God that the Humanist Society, bless their hearts, will not accept and refuse to accept. But one day, every single one of them will have the privilege of meeting him. Because the Bible says that every single one of us, every single human being, one day will stand and give an account before that God. So it really does us well to actually introduce ourselves to him, doesn't it? Because one day we're going to meet him. Well, I read from these verses because of the one verse here which really says a lot about God. And that's verse 5 that we read. What do we learn about God? Four things. Very simply, that's what I want to think about for the few minutes we have this evening. Four things. First of all, we discover this, that the God of the Bible, the living God of the universe, the first thing we understand from this verse is that he speaks. He speaks. Unlike the other gods of other world religions, unlike a Buddha which just sits there, I'm sure you've seen pictures of Buddhas that just sit there, they're just stone, or they're just metal, or they're just clay idols which don't speak at all. Unlike the gods of the world religions, the God of the Bible, the God of the Christian speaks. And we'll see that in a minute. But not only do we discover that he's a God that speaks, but he's also a God that hears. Hezekiah prayed to him, and God heard his prayer. So he's not only a God that speaks, but he's a God that hears. And we'll think about that. We also discover the third thing about our God. He said, I have seen thy tears. So he not only speaks, he not only hears, but he sees. He sees. And then this is the great thing. He heals. He speaks, he hears, he sees, and he heals. Now, isn't that a God to believe in? And that's the fourth thing I want us to speak about tonight. So the first thing we discover then from this story in the life of Hezekiah, the king of Israel, the first thing we discover that we have a God, or he had a God, a God who he believed in, by the way, a God who he trusted, and we see that in the verses we've read, a God who speaks. How does God speak today? Does God speak today? Of course God speaks today. First of all, we just have to look outside to see God speaking. Really, it doesn't take much common sense, and I can't understand this sometimes with people, who can't see, as they look around at the vastness of God's creation, and I don't know whether you're on the email or not, but occasionally I get things sent to me from various pals of mine, and it just shows you amazing pictures of things in the universe, and in the on the planet, and in the world, amazing things. Pictures which have been taken of things which are absolutely amazing to see. And yet people will not accept that behind that there is an intelligence. There is an architect. There is someone who planned it all. How can people not accept it? I can't understand it. God speaks in his creation. You just have to look at the whatever's going on around us. Even here. You've just got a few yards away. You can look out at the vastness of the sea that's in front of you. Just see today, all grey. And see how the wind's lapping up the waves. And you think of the enormous power that's in the ocean, in the seas of this world. God speaks in his creation. But you know, God also speaks today through his word, the Bible. When I was a child, I had to learn this verse for Sunday school. The best book to read is the Bible. As you get older, you discover it is the best book to read, because it's truth. In a world which is full of falsehood, in a world which is full of lies, in a world which is full of innuendo, in a world which is full of uncertainty and doubts, and boy, it is tonight, isn't it? In a world like that, we have a book in front of us which the whole world can get a copy of. It's still the bestseller. We have a book that is true. Amazing, isn't it? The Bible says of itself, thy word is truth. It's the word of God. The Apostle Paul says this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is the entrance of thy word that brings light. God speaks in his word. There's no doubt about that. I heard a lovely story about a lady who was working in her garden one day. It was a lovely sunny afternoon in an English village, working in her garden. And as she was working in her garden, she was thinking about spiritual things. Something had sparked something off in her mind, and she was thinking about spiritual things. And she was thinking about God, and she was thinking about her own soul, and she was thinking about herself and her need of God. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, a voice came across, and she didn't know where it came from, she didn't know who it belonged to. Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. That's all she heard. She didn't know who it came from, didn't know who the voice was, that's all she heard. And yet she was so amazed, because that's the very thing she was thinking about God who had provided a saviour. She must have been told about it. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, as she was thinking about, she heard this one. And she got saved. She trusted Jesus Christ as a saviour there and then. A good few years later, in the village, a man was coming through the village. And he stopped and asked directions. And he got chatting to the lady. And he told her he was a preacher. And he asked her if she was a Christian. She says, yes, I was. She says, I'll tell you an amazing story. And she told him the story. He said, I was that man. He said, I was coming through this village about 15 years ago, as you've said. And he says, for some reason, he says, just as I was coming through this village, he said, I was going to stop and maybe see if I could talk to someone. But God just said to me, look, just shout this verse out. And he said, I did. And that day she got saved. That's amazing. That's how God speaks his word. That's an incredible story. Now God doesn't always speak like that, but he did for that lady. The number of people who become Christians just by reading the Bible. It's God's word. He speaks today through his word. How else does he speak? Well, you know what the Bible says. The writer of the Hebrews says this, in these last days God has spoken in his Son. You know, 2,000 years ago God spoke to this world in a way that he'll never speak to it again. 2,000 years ago God spoke to this world in such a vivid, in such a real, in such a dramatic way that has changed the lives of millions. 2,000 years ago God sent his Son. Yes, to be that baby in Bethlehem we've just been thinking about over the last few weeks. But ultimately to go to the cross at Calvary and die. 2,000 years ago Jesus Christ died upon a cross and God spoke in that in such a way that millions have been saved as a result. God speaks in his Son. And God still speaks through his Son today. Because the only person, the only way you and I can ever get right with God is through his Son. It was Jesus Christ who said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God speaks in his Son. God speaks through his Son. And he still does it 2,000 years later. And if you're going to get right with God tonight, you're going to have to go the same way that everybody else has had to go. You're going to have to go through his Son. Because he's the only way of salvation. The Bible tells me that. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. God speaks through his Son. And tonight, dear friend, I want to tell you this. Jesus Christ stands in front of you. There's someone who's given his life for you. He's dealt with the problem of your sin, and the Bible says we've all sinned. And he's dealt with that problem. That sin which keeps you out of heaven, that sin which will stop you being reconciled to God, he's dealt with that at the cross and he stands in front of you, man. And if you're going to get right with God, you've got to come through him. So in 2009, I thank God that he's still speaking. He speaks still in the world around him. He still speaks through his word. And he still speaks through his Son. And God's still speaking today. The challenge for all of us tonight is, if God's speaking tonight, are we going to listen? That's the challenge to us. It's the challenge to many today. You know, I believe there's many who have sat in meetings like this and have heard the voice of God and have ignored it. There's no limit to the number of opportunities God gives us to respond to his voice. But that limit's neither an upper limit or a lower limit. God could stop talking to you tonight. God could stop speaking to you tonight. And if you're hearing the voice of God tonight, because that's why we're here, to hear the voice of God. If God's speaking to you tonight, please respond to it. Don't ignore it. Because he might stop speaking. And tonight might be the last opportunity you get to listen to the voice of God and to respond to it. So God speaks. But we're also thankful that God hears, aren't we? Now here was a man called Hezekiah. Now what does it say about Hezekiah? Hezekiah has praised to God. He's been told. Now can you imagine the position this man's in? God's just spoken to him and he said, right, Hezekiah, this is what I'm going to tell you. Set the house in order, write your will, make sure everything's sorted because you're going to die and you're not going to live. That's a message and a half, isn't it? Okay? You're going to die. You're not going to live. Hezekiah, you've been a great king. You've done a great many things. But this illness that you now have, it's going to take you. It's going to kill you. You're going to die. What a position to be. The Bible says no one knows what a day may bring forth. For Hezekiah, it was devastating news. Well, it wouldn't hurt anybody, wouldn't it? It was absolutely devastating news. So he turned his face to the wall and he prayed unto the Lord. And he said, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember how I walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. Now isn't this good that a man like Hezekiah, a man like this, he has that testimony. He was able to pray to God and to ask God to remember how he'd walked before him in truth and with a perfect heart. And I've done that which is good in thy sight. This man had a great testimony. This man was a believer. This man trusted his God. This man obeyed his God. And he had a great testimony. If this man lived in Bethel, if this man lived in Leven, if this man lived round here, this is the sort of man you'd want to meet. This is the sort of man you'd want to know. And yet despite this man's goodness, and despite this man's quality of life, and despite this man's relationship with his God, he was still a sinner. Because we all are. No matter how good we might think we are. No matter how good we might think we've been. The Bible makes it clear that all our good things, all the righteousnesses that we try and do, they're just like filthy rags as far as God is concerned. Good that Hezekiah could speak to God and tell him to remember all the good things he'd done with his life. Some of us haven't got that, have we? Some of us haven't got that life to be able to present back to God and say, look, despite all, you think of my life, please, because of my life, let me live. But you know, God listened. And Hezekiah, in his need, as he prayed to God, God heard it. You know, that's what God wants to hear today, isn't it? And he's still prepared to hear. There's a lovely story in the New Testament the Lord Jesus tells it, isn't it? Two men go to the temple to pray. Go to the synagogue to pray. One man puffs out his chest and stands before God and said, Lord, I'm just so thankful that I'm not like this man right beside me. I'm not a publican like he is. I'm not a sinner. I'm just so thankful I'm just not like him. The publican gets up and he just says, Lord, just be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Which prayer do you think God heard? God wants to hear that prayer tonight. He wants to hear that prayer from you, acknowledging your need before him, because the bottom line is this, if you'll never accept that you're a sinner, you'll never get saved. If you're not prepared tonight to own up to the fact that before a holy God you're a sinner, you're never going to get right with him. What God wants to hear tonight is the prayers of people, men and women and young people and boys and girls who've owned up to the fact that before God they're a sinner. They've acknowledged that's the way they were born. In fact, the Bible says that's how we're conceived. And they're prepared to acknowledge that the only way they can ever get right with God is by coming through the person of the Lord Jesus who loved them and died at Calvary. And that's the prayer God wants to hear. And the Bible tells me this, that prayer God will never, ever turn an ear to. He will always listen. And God will always respond to a prayer like that. So I'm thankful tonight that God not only speaks, but he listens to. And he heard the prayer of Hezekiah. And then what do we read? He says, I've heard thy prayer. Tell him I've heard thy prayer, and I've seen thy tears. Here was a man broken before God. God sees. God sees everything. There's nothing that we do that God doesn't see. And that sends a bit of a chipper up my spine, I've got to be honest. There's nothing that I do, there's nothing that I think that God doesn't see. You see, there's things in my life, there's things that have been in my life that I wouldn't want you to know about. I wouldn't leave. I suppose they're called skeletons in the cupboard, aren't they? We've all got them. Even if they're just in here, we've all got them. But God knows them all. He sees everything. Peter, one of the disciples, in one occasion, he said to the Lord Jesus, he said, Lord, he says, you know all things, you see all things. And God does. You see, God knows everything there is to know about you. God knows the very worst about you. The wonderful thing is he loves you just the same. And to me, that never ceases to amaze me. That despite my sin, and despite the awfulness of my life, he still loves me. And he was still prepared to do something about it. And God has seen. He sees everything. You see, for all the things that we do. And here Hezekiah, he's pleaded with God, he's prayed to God, he's shed tears in God's presence, and God sees. And this is the great thing. God heals. Dear friend, now this is the crux of the gospel message. The fact that God has done something about our sin. You see, sin can be described as a disease, which we all have. It's hereditary. We can't help it. The reason why I'm a sinner is because my mum and dad are sinners. The reason they're sinners is because their mum and dad were sinners. And we can trace it all the way back to the very start of the Bible. We can trace it all the way back to the very start of creation. We can trace it all the way back to the start of the planet when God created the heavens and the earth. We can trace it all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We can trace it all the way back to the time when one man's disobedience brought sin into the world and death by sin. And we're all in that position. We can't escape it. There's only ever been one man walking on this planet who's never sinned, and that's the Lord Jesus himself, for 33 years. For 33 years a man walked on this planet and he couldn't sin because he was God. And God's perfect and God's holy. So we're all sinners. But God's done something about it. That disease that sin is, that disease which ravages the life if we let it, God's dealt with it in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And tonight it's possible to have your sin forgiven. It's possible to know that that disease of sin that you have within you, that disease which will ultimately take you away from God forever, that disease which will ultimately condemn you to a lost eternity in hell, it can be dealt with tonight. Because God's done everything necessary for you to get right with him. What he told Hezekiah to do was get some leaves and put it on the boil that he had, and he would be healed. There was a number of times when the Lord Jesus was walking on the earth, and there was a number of times he came into contact with people and they needed to be healed. There was a blind man who didn't have his sight, and the Lord Jesus spat on the ground and made clay, and he put it on the man's eyes, and he said, "Go and wash it off, and when you go and wash, you'll come seeing." He told them to do certain things. You know, there'll be people in this world tonight. If people said to them, if you want to get to heaven, you've got to climb Mount Everest, go climb it. Now, there might not be mountaineers, there might be the worst climbers in the world, but just because they think they can get to heaven by climbing Mount Everest, they do it. You don't have to do that. God's told you what you have to do. It's very straightforward. You don't even have to move out of your seat tonight. It's an amazing thing. God's dealt with sin forever at the place called Calvary. God demanded that the Lord Jesus shed his blood because that was God's demand. And it had to be satisfied. And he did satisfy it perfectly at the cross. God showed that he was satisfied by raising him from the dead. That's one of the wondrous things about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It demonstrates that God was satisfied with the work he did at the cross. He's taken him back into heaven so that tonight in heaven is a man. And the fact that there's a man in heaven tonight is my guarantee that one day I'm going to go there. Because the Lord Jesus took something back into heaven that had never been there before, and that was humanity. God is satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus. And now he demands that if you're going to get right with him, if you're going to be healed from this sin, you respond to that. A rough and ready ex-Roman soldier who was now a jailer in a town called Philippi discovered this one night. There he was keeping the prison. He had a load of prisoners there, and he had a load of probably rough men that he probably knew. They'd probably be repeat offenders. They're probably always in the prison. In and out these men would be, you know. Some of them were pretty bad. Some of them were rough. Some of them were pretty violent. Some of them might even have been killers. But he had two men in that night who were totally different from these guys. Two men he had in prison. And for some reason, and the jailer didn't realize why, but for some reason that the authorities had told him to put these two men right down in the deepest part of the prison, in the worst possible place they could be. Now, I've been in Nick. I haven't been in Nick because I deserve to be in. I used to go in with a guy called Steve Clegg. We used to do a Bible class there. So I've been in prison, and I know what it's like in a cell these days. I tell you something, that wasn't anything like what it is today. These men were put right down into the horriblest place in the dungeon. It would be dark, it would be damp, it would be filthy. It would be disgusting. And the jailer didn't realize, he didn't know why these men had to be put down there, but he did as he was told, and he put them down there, and he couldn't understand it, because at midnight, what he heard coming from this horrible, filthy, disgusting dungeon was these men singing. And they were singing praises to God, and he couldn't understand it. He said, what on earth is going on? What have these men done to deserve this? And then there was an earthquake. And the prison shook. And the walls started to cave in. And the bricks started to come down off the walls. And the ceiling started to all collapse. And the Philippian jailer didn't know what was going on. And he saw that some of the prisoners, some of the chains had fallen off. They'd come free. And when the whole thing settled down, he discovered that all the prisoners were free. And he knew what that was going to mean. And so he was going to take a sword and he was going to kill himself. And then a voice came from the dust, and as the dust started to settle, as the whole thing settled down from the earthquake, the dust was coming down, there was bricks everywhere, there was people everywhere, there was probably people still injured because they'd been hit by bricks and such like. But out the midst of all that, two men came. Those two men who were right in the deepest part of the dungeon, one of them said, look, do yourself no harm, we're all here. And the Philippian jailer said, what have I got to do to be saved? What do I have to do to be saved? He learned something that night that he never thought he'd ever learn. He couldn't understand it. But all of a sudden that night he discovered something about God. He discovered God was real. He had to be, because these men were different. And he wanted what they had. And he says, what have I got to do to be saved? You know what the answer was? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's the same answer again. 2,000 years ago, the questions asked over and over again, it's the same answer. What have I got to do to be saved? What have I got to do to be healed? What have I got to do to have my sin forgiven? Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. It's the answer. The trouble is, for so many, it's too easy, isn't it? Too straightforward, too simple. But for so many it's not simple. For so many it's one of the most hardest things they could ever do. Because it means giving up their whole lifestyle. It means giving up their whole life. It means giving their life into the control of somebody else, because that's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be a Christian. All of a sudden, your life is not your own, it's somebody else's. It belongs to the God who actually gave it to you in the first place. And you want it back. When you become a Christian, he takes it back, but boy, what a life it is. He's a God that heals. Do you know this God? I'll answer the humanist question. It's not a question of this God probably not existed. I'll tell you this, I'll guarantee it, mate. It's a God who does exist. There's no probably about it. He does. Do you know him? Have you got a relationship with this God? That's what he wants from you. That's what God's always wanted. He's always wanted a relationship with the creatures of his creation. Ever since Adam sinned, he's always wanted mankind reconciled. And he's now provided the way. And it's the way for you tonight. But you've got to trust him. in a world, in a society where nobody trusts anybody anymore. Not even the government. God expects you to trust him. Some people find this hard. Some people find this difficult, but that's all it takes to be saved. Are you prepared to do that tonight? A God who speaks. A God who hears. A God who sees everything. He sees you here tonight. And he's a God that heals. And he's provided a way tonight for you to get right with him, if only you trust him. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in thy presence and we thank thee again that we can speak with thee. We thank thee that as we think about this relationship with thee, it's always a two-way relationship, and we bless thee for this. And we thank thee that just as thou art a God who speaks to us, we can speak to thee as well. And our prayers are always heard. And we pray that tonight, that if there's someone here not saved, but if they speak to thee tonight with the prayer of the sinner, be merciful to me. We pray that they might know the joy of the response that comes from the heart of God. And we pray they'll experience thy great salvation. So we thank thee for our time together. We thank thee for thy word, because it is thy word which is truth. And so tonight we pray that thy spirit will take up the things that is written in thy word and challenge our hearts by them. Help us to respond by faith to thy word. And we pray that we might know the truth of what it means to be saved. So we commit ourselves afresh to thee, thanking thee for all thy goodness to us in so many different ways. Thanking thee most of all tonight for our Lord Jesus, in his precious name.